This is our last sermon in Philippians. We're on the subject of giving. This is, really the whole point of the book of Philippians is Paul received a gift from the Philippians and he's thanking them for it. So this idea comes up, but he really brings it out in the final chapter. Paul also talks about giving to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give what he has made up, as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of the reasons we use an offering box and not an offering plate or bag, because sometimes people feel compulsion with that. And compulsion is wrong when it comes to giving. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. How many were poor that Christ made rich? Anyone here this morning? No? Okay, we need a sermon on that topic, don't we? You all have. If you know Christ, you were poor, and he has made you rich. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. He's talking about a gift going to help the poor in Judea. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 to 19. We've read a few sections from this a few times now. Paul wrote the letter to talk to the Philippians about their present circumstances, what they were going through, and about what he was going through. Remember, Paul's in prison. The Philippians are facing a little bit of persecution or something along those lines, a little bit of inner turmoil. But really, he returns to the main idea of the letter here. Their partnership with him. We've talked about this several times in a week now. They're partners with him. They're partners with him. When you share in somebody else's ministry financially, you're a partner with them in all that they're doing. So in this text this morning, we have Paul's acknowledgement to them of their recent gift for him and the rejoicing, his rejoicing, over the evidence of their friendship. And it's this proof of how together they are. The last thing they hear from Paul in this letter is that their gift was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. So this morning we're talking about how God views giving, God's perspective on giving. First of all, give to produce relational joy. This is verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Give to produce relational joy. There's this idea of relationship involved. Gifts provide relief when they meet a need. Certainly, that's one of the reasons why we feel compelled to give initially, right? There's this need. There's this concern. It needs to be addressed. The situation needs to change. But you have to know, joy comes from something else. Joy comes from the relational part of the situation. Gifts represent loving relationship. Paul said that his joy is not because of their gift. Their gift isn't the thing that produces joy in Paul. See, when you think about that in terms of need, lots of times when we're in need, somebody can give us a gift. The gift provides relief, but it doesn't always provide joy. What provides the joy? Knowing that that other person loved you. See, it's the relational aspect of that. If you're just excited about receiving gifts, there's something wrong with you if it's not producing a joy in the relationship. His relationship with them is the source of the joy. They showed that they were with him. They were still partners with him. Even though he was in jail, even though they were long distance, they were still caring for them. In chapter 2, verse 30, Paul says that the lack of their presence for him was made up in part by Epaphroditus showing up to serve them. Paul acknowledges early on in the letter that what's missing is their presence. And when they send Epaphroditus there to minister to him, they make up for that because one of them, one of their body, is with him, serving him. That's what's most important. Even though they can't be with him personally, their gift demonstrates that they were still concerned about him and loved him. In 2 Corinthians 9, 13 to 14, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. He's talking about giving. He's talking about the grace and the thankfulness and the joy and the worship that God receives when you're partnering in Christian ministry through giving. Second thing, we give because it's good to share in the troubles of others. It's good to share in the troubles of others. Do you like it when you're having trouble? No, I mean, I don't. I don't go looking for it. Do you like it if somebody shares in your troubles? I always feel, though, when somebody tries to share in my troubles, like, oh man, it's not that bad. You know, I can think of people who need this more than I do. Please, you know, no, I'm not that hard up. Give it to some other thing. Do what is good. That's the first thing. It's good to share in the troubles of others. But first of all, remember, you're doing what is good. To do what is good is to do what is like Christ. Remember, only God is good. So to do good is to do what God would do, to do God's value system. See, not everything is good in God's eyes. This is one of the things we read here from Paul. This is good in God's eyes. It's good, it's like God, to share in the troubles of others. You want to be like God? You have to share in the troubles of others. If you don't want to share in the troubles of others, you're not like him. There's a part that needs to change there. Sharing in the troubles of others is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That's what Paul says in 3:11 here. Fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. When he's describing what he wants, Paul wants this experience, the resurrection power of God working through him. The fellowship of sharing in the sufferings. Now, when we share in the sufferings of Christ, it's not as Christ died for us to redeem us and save us. There's nothing salvific. You know that word? There's nothing salvific. That's not a word I made up. There's nothing that brings salvation to you by suffering. You don't earn anything. But when you suffer for the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom of God, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You're doing something like him and experiencing him working through you. Sacrificial love is what demonstrates you are like Christ. If that's God's value system, and I think I can make the case for it, that God's value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, that's what demonstrates, not only to you and to others, but to God as well, that you're becoming like him. How else do you know you're like him if you don't share his value system? And then the third idea here is don't hide behind your own needs. How often do we look for an excuse? Well, I can't help because of this. I can't do this thing now because of that. The timing isn't right. But what Paul says here, the Philippians did it when? In the midst of their afflictions. In the midst of their afflictions, they had great generosity. They weren't the only ones. But we have that habit. At least, you know, we want to make excuses. I'd like to help, but... And God is saying, you know, in the midst of your own afflictions, that's the time to help. One of the things I say to a lot of people, they get depressed or they're having trouble or they have emotional problems. I say, the number one thing you need to do first, right now, is go help somebody. You know, that's the first thing you got to do. The very first response to dealing with depression is to go find somebody and help them, serve them. Because depression is a lot of focus on my own problems, my own needs. And what God wants you to do is to be like him and go serve. And what happens when you do that, because you are a child of God, he supernaturally then works his Holy Spirit to go through you. That's what he does. And if you don't want to serve him and be like him and serve others, you're on your own, you know? The Holy Spirit is a vessel. It makes you the vessel to work through. Now, don't hide behind your own needs. There's also, again, in 2 Corinthians 8. In 8 and 9, that book, Paul's talking to the Corinthians a lot about giving. Because in 1 Corinthians, he had talked to them about giving. And they'd made these big promises about giving. And then they failed to do it. So Paul there is saying, all right, now, guys, here I come. And I want to collect this gift that you've promised. And we want to take it to Judea. It wasn't money for him. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy See, that joy we talked about a lot in Philippians. The joy, see, the joy doesn't come from receiving. And the joy doesn't even come from giving. Where's our joy found? In Christ. Once you get your joy settled in Christ, then you can do this. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I've never done that. You know, I teach sacrificial love. I've never done that. Have you ever done that? How many people have ever given beyond your ability? Right. That's why it's tough. It's difficult to live what we know we ought to do. Not done here. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Paul's there teaching them and they, please, please, Paul, let us give. Let us give beyond our ability. Can you imagine that? Man, the Holy Spirit was at work in these people. They urgently pleaded with us for this privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. These were people who were so transformed. Paul writes about them. He says, they surprised even me. Amen. They were so transformed and wanting to give the poor of Judea who were starving, the church there, because of famine in the land, that Paul was shocked by their level of commitment to want to give. But we also give to store up treasure in heaven. Giving to God's work is credited to your account in heaven. And this is that idea that comes from faith. So this section here can almost be named Give to Build Up the Kingdom of God. Really, that's what's being taught about here. Now, the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so when you make deposits into it, you make a spiritual return in this life and in the life to come. When they shared with Paul, the Philippians, they shared in his affliction. They shared in his suffering for the gospel. When he went out and shared the gospel and suffered for it, and they helped him, they were sharing in that. Thus, their giving was for the work of the gospel. To give to Paul was to give to the work of the gospel. And thus, to love Paul was to love the gospel that he was proclaiming. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you've heard me teach on the heart when I've gone through all these words and how the heart is described in the New Testament. And the heart is really another way of describing your value system. You know, the heart of man. When we say, I want to get to know you, I want to know your heart, we're saying, really, I'm going to know your value system. Your value system is tied up to what your heart is. And Jesus is saying, the heart of God is in sacrificial love. The heart of God is in building up the kingdom, to draw people into it, to see lives transformed. That's what he calls us to. You don't have to receive back from people in this life. If that's your expectation, I'm sorry, you don't understand how the kingdom works yet. God will repay us when we get to heaven. Luke 16:9. I tell you, Jesus is speaking here, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Can you imagine? If you know, the advice just doesn't sound like Jesus, right? But these are the words of Jesus. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. This was in the parable. He says, there's this shrewd manager. The parable of the shrewd manager. Here's this guy. He's got all this control of the finances of the business. And he comes, how much do you owe? Change the debt. Make it smaller. He was using worldly wealth to change it. Well, what he's saying is, use the resources God has given you financially and otherwise to build the kingdom of God. You use it to build the kingdom of God. Not to gain the wrong kinds of friends, but he's talking about people being welcomed into eternal dwellings. Saying you're not earning your salvation by giving. What you're doing is you're bringing people into heaven with you. So what we do when we make an investment in the kingdom and sharing the gospel, we are building the kingdom. That's what God wants us to do with worldly wealth. Of course, that requires faith. Sacrificial love requires faith. And that's why sacrificial love is so difficult for us, because we are weak in faith. We are weak in it. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, you've heard me say that, you know, the idea we're not exploiters. God wants us to enjoy life. God doesn't expect us to become destitute in building His kingdom. You have to see the whole picture. I've taught on giving in a variety of contexts. But he goes on here to say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, they will be transformed and they will know it. That's just what Jesus taught the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what must I have? What must I do to have eternal life? Go, sell your possessions, and then come and follow me. He knew that for the rich young ruler, there was this absence of sacrificial love in his heart. He called him to transform himself in his value system and follow Christ. We also give as a sacrifice to God. Gifts are a fragrant offering, it says. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This beautiful, fragrant thing. I mean, if you read through the Old Testament law where it's describing the Levitical priesthood and all these sacrifices, take this animal, take it out, burn it on the altar, and it talks about the smoke going up, a sweet, savory offering to the Lord. Well, what God commands us and wants us not in the New Testament is not to burn up our animals on an altar. He wants us to give for the sake of building up His kingdom. They're a fragrant offering. So the picture of this incense or this offering, sacrifice going up to heaven, when we give to the kingdom, it's an offering to God. It builds His kingdom and it's beautiful to Him. They're also an acceptable sacrifice. Why? Remember in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we have this very powerful expression of what worship is. Worship is offering yourselves as living sacrifices. Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 equates worship of God with offering yourself as in sacrificial love for the benefit of others. God's value system, doing it, is worship. That's what it is. And he says it here as well. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There you have this command tied to Jesus' sacrificial love for the benefit of others, tied to the command for you to do and be the same thing. Here's another verse. All right, I do not make this stuff up. There it is again. It's all over the place. When you begin to understand God's value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, you begin to see every passage in the New Testament in a new way, explaining this thought over and over and over again. The one new commandment of the kingdom. Love one another as I have loved you. And gifts are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:6. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Since the gift to Paul is really a sacrifice to God, and Paul cannot reciprocate to them, Paul tells them that God will pay you back. We received, Melissa and I, our family, received a gift this week. And, you know, we don't need it. And I didn't want it. And I wanted to give it back, but they included this little card. I should have brought it this morning. The card said, I wish they wouldn't have done this. Accept this gift as from God. Why did they have to put as from God? Because I was going to talk them into taking it back. And then they put as from God in there. And then suddenly it's like, they understand, and they want me to understand. This isn't a gift to me from them. This is a gift to me from God. They see themselves as partners with that. They changed the rules of the game. It's not fair. I don't want it that way. But they see it as a gift from God. Gifts are pleasing to God. Finally, we give to receive the riches of Christ. And this is the most important. It's in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know that verse. You've heard that verse. It's this promise verse thrown out. But the context is in this giving section. Give to receive the riches of Christ. Remember, I talked this morning about how many people here were poor and God has, and Christ has made you rich? All of you, right? God will meet your needs when you give to His work. God will meet your needs when you give to the work. Now the context, the bigger context here, demands that material needs are in view. He's talking about material needs. God will meet your material needs when you give to the kingdom. Of course, it's also, you know, tied to actually giving to those needs outside of just yourself. And far too few of us actually give sacrificially that we even get to the point of having needs left over. We usually meet our own needs and then give. We're not like the Macedonians who gave out of their need and gave beyond their ability and left themselves needy and trusting God. Back to Jesus. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, you've heard me teach on that. You know, are there Christians in the world that are starving and needy? Yeah, there are. Why does that trouble me? It doesn't trouble me because of God's promise to care for the needs. It troubles me because God's people, who should be giving sacrificially, aren't meeting the needs. That's the problem. God tells us who have the ability to care. Now, I know we talked about it last week. Sometimes we want to care, and we just don't know how, and we can't get to caring. You know, how do we meet the needs of these people, and it's difficult. Other times, we can meet the need. We have an obligation, number one, to meet the needs of everyone else in the kingdom. Those who are truly in the spiritual kingdom of God, we have an obligation to help meet their needs. So although the context of Philippians demands that it is speaking about material needs, the words, God will meet, supply all, that word all in there, the words themselves demand that God will meet every one of our other needs as well. According to this letter, as we've read through it, God gives us strength when we're weak, joy in difficult times, encouragement to persevere, and peace in the midst of turmoil. These are all things that we've covered all the way through. All of these are far more important than our physical needs. If we find strength and joy and encouragement and peace, then it makes the physical needs seem not so important. 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He's not just talking about financially. You'll be made rich in every way. You will be given the spiritual strength and the spiritual resources that through the Holy Spirit poured out through you, you can meet the needs of others. But it comes from wanting to have His value system. When we say, God, I want to follow you and I want to know you, but you know that part about sacrificial love? I'm really on the fence about that. Guess what? You stop your spiritual growth right there because you're saying, God, I won't be like you. Confidence comes from knowing Jesus Christ is rich. Confidence comes from that. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 17, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives His name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. No matter how generous the Philippians were, it would be nothing compared to the generosity of God. It would be nothing compared to what God in Christ Jesus had done for them. That's the perspective we have to have. When we, by faith, begin to really grasp what God has done for us and what He calls us to do and who He calls us to be like, then to give toward His kingdom will become so much easier. When we give, we evidence the reality of God's work in our lives. It's a sign to us that the gospel really has taken hold of us and that it's bearing fruit, the riches of Christ Jesus within us. So here we see some of the benefits of giving. First, it builds relationship with others who are in need and who are being supported in the ministry. Second, it's a practical revelation of the transformation that you've experienced. See, when I talk about sacrificial love for the benefit of others as being God's value system, to me, one of the most beautiful parts is it's something you can measure. You know, you can measure your emotion, but your emotion goes up and down from week to week, from day to day, depending on how much sleep you got, how much health you have, and how much food you ate, right? How much chocolate you ingested. I have joy in chocolate. That's not true measurement of how much you're like Christ. The only true measure of relationship with God is how much you're like Him, how much you share His value system. And that's what He calls you to be like. You can measure it. You can look at your life and say, am I becoming like Him? I love it because it makes it so easy. I don't have to measure 50 rules and 50 different things. Am I like Him? Do I know His value system? Am I pursuing it? Relationship, likeness to Christ, is shown through your living a life of sacrificial love for the benefit of others. The greatest need you have is not physical. The greatest need you have is to be like Christ. And that is the need that God promises to meet. And He magnifies that transformation in you as you give to build up the kingdom.